Matthew chapter 10, no handout today. We're going to stay in Matthew 10. There is a couple parallel passages, but they were so close that I didn't want to hand it out today and just read. They were so close. There's a little bit that we could get from them, but we're going to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15, a little bit longer than what we've been reading recently. But I think it's in its context. It will be good. Title of the message this morning, what are our instructions? Matthew 10, verse 1 says this, and when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, you also see his 12 apostles. There, you'll see sometimes the Bible uses the word disciple to speak of followers of him. When it says the 12 disciples, it's speaking also of the 12 apostles. He says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And he says, go not into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip or food, that's with a satchel that would hold food, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves or a staff, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, or where there would be an acceptable home, a place that would be able to accommodate you. He says in verse 11, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, able to accommodate you, acceptable, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Again, title of the message, what are our instructions? Now these instructions, in the context, just to be clear, are given to the 12 apostles. Now, these apostles had unique abilities. There's still people today that claim to be apostles. They are all charlatans. Maybe they've taken the title ignorantly, but if they claim to be apostles as the apostles of the Bible, they're false. Nobody by the name or title of an apostle today can raise the dead. Nobody can go heal the sick. Oh, I know these guys on TV. But how about going to the wheelchair sections? They never have, never will. Now, God is the healer. But I want to tell you this. These apostles were given great ability to go and cleanse lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Jesus gave them that ability. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The book right after Matthew, so in case you're older, I should have told you that. Mark chapter 16, I want us to look at verse 17. This is Jesus, as part of him giving the Great Commission, he includes this. And it says in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." So, okay, pay attention. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I take you here because this was the case in that first century, that these were signs that it says shall follow them that believe. The apostles were given great ability. The apostles could lay hands on people and give them great gifts and ability. But I want you to answer this question. How come we don't do that today? Is it disobedience? Is it that we're not saved? Is this an evidence? I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to answer this for you today just so you understand this. In Mark 16, right, it talked about similar things that the apostles were given. It talked about casting out devils. It did mention there speaking with new tongues, new languages, right? Tongues in the Bible, biblical tongues. The word tongues just means language. Biblical tongues is the ability to speak a language that you've never studied. God gave that gift. He began it at the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus and the Passover. 40 days, it was probably 46 days. Let me see. It would have been about 44, 45 days after his resurrection. And so, day of Pentecost. Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know this. Many of you are familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 13 would be the love chapter, that word charity being the greatest form of love, that agape love, that sacrificial giving love. But I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 13. The word charity is a great word because it distinguishes. We have one word for love, and that's love. And I just misused it the other night here at church when I said I love air conditioning, right? And so I don't know what Greek love that would be, but it's not agape. But when you see charity, it's that sacrificial giving love. For God so loved, for God so agape'd, it's sacrificial love. But look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. It says, "Charity never faileth." It will never fail. It will never cease. It will never end. That's what that means. "But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. They shall end. Whether there be tongues, the ability to speak languages you've never studied, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge or special knowledge," is the word for that, "it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." I want you to understand that when we looked at Mark 16 and we look at the apostolic powers and gifts that they have, well, the Bible indicates that those powers and gifts will one day end at the hands of man. God's still the same healer. We can testify of his great healing in many cases. The reality is, everyone in this room, we're going to die. And so there will be a point where God says, "I'm not healing you. You're going to die because of sin. It is inevitable. It's guaranteed." But I want you to understand this, that the Bible didn't have to list in 1 Corinthians 13 what all the things that would cease. It said particularly the things that you'll see people. You know what people say this? "God told me this morning." You know, here's what maybe you can say. "God put a burden on my heart." If that burden on your heart is inconsistent with the Bible, it wasn't God that put that on your heart. God is no longer giving us additional revelation from heaven. When he completed his word in 96 AD, it was done. God can put things on our heart. God can do amazing ways that he might put things on our heart. He can still deal with us, I think, in unique ways. But there's not going to be additional revelation. And I want you to understand this. Nobody, you know, I feel like walking around with just a little jar of cyanide. You know, I very rarely meet them, so it wouldn't be worth it. But If I met somebody, you know, I told you about the lady that told me, you know, she was a healer. And I would just like to say, well, then go ahead and drink this. Because you would have this follow you as well. You could drink a deadly thing and it won't kill you. That woman wouldn't drink that. I'd like to go up to Benny Hinn. Is Benny Hinn still alive? Who knows? You know, isn't it crazy that these healers die? Heal yourself. I'll tell you one of the biggest jokes I've ever seen is when I see a healer have glasses. I'm like, just a simple question. Why not? Hey, you know, I'm sure there are healers that have had LASIK surgery. I'm like, really? Anyway, just a thought. If you ever see a healer with glasses, then anyway, but it is, but they're not real. Now, I want to ask you this. Why did God do it in the first century? He tells us that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's debate. We can have a discussion. I will tell you, historical evidence would say that which is perfect has come is the word of God. 96 AD, at the turn of the century, in 100, you no longer saw people, no history records people speaking in tongues or claiming to speak in tongues. Oh, now we have a host of people claiming that today. But it only started about a century ago. Century and a half ago, where they would read the Bible and they said, hey, we think we should be speaking in tongues. They didn't understand this. It had been gone for more than a millennia. And so it had been gone. And so why would God do it? Because of this. How would you know if they were legit? You see, there is no excuse for people falling for charlatans today. We have the completed Word of God. Examine them against the Word of God, and I will be held more accountable than you because I stand before people and I preach the Word of God. And if I preach it falsely, justly so, God will hold me more accountable, and He should. But you also will be held more accountable than people of the past because you have a book and the Bible says that, you know, you need to study to show yourself approved. You need to know the book. I will be held more accountable, but people didn't have books. They didn't have the printing press. But when they had the completed Word of God, God said, no longer will I give these gifts to demonstrate whose hand I am working with. And so He took those away. And so I'm convinced that the Mark 16 that talks about tongues and drinking any deadly thing, and I think I mentioned this. I can't remember sometimes if I mentioned things in a sermon or out of a sermon. How many of you know Cash Ambergy? Okay, Channel 19, right, growing up. You know, hi, this is Cash and Mary Lou, right? I mean, I love, my parents bought a piano from them. I didn't want to play piano, I just wanted to go meet Cash. And you know, because he was on Channel 19, Cash's Big Bargain Barn, follow the arrows, follow the signs to Cash's Big Bargain Barn. That's kind of when I last watched TV was Cash Ambergy. But so I still remember that. But you know, got Mary Lou here, you know, they have their washing machines in a barn. They really had a barn. And you'd go get a deal. I loved a deal, right? So let's go talk, save Cash with Cash, right? So anyway, more than you want to know. So Cash Ambergy, he believed Mark 16 applied to him. And he was a snake handler. And he would go in Kentucky and different places and he would handle snakes. Well, here's the secret, that the snake handlers always made sure they had the antidote in case they got bit. Right? A lot of guys now that you'll see these guys, you know, they're with cobras and stuff like that, I found out that they usually defang them and you know, so there's nothing they can do, right? And then a lot of times they'll have cobras where they'll put them in a freezer. And then right before they're gonna do this, they bring them out of a freezer and they're so lethargic they can't strike at you. So it's just a million ways to be a fake and to make you be like, whoa, they're a snake charmer. And so the snake charmers, if they bite, you know, they're like, they're toothless. But Cash Ambergy got bit. And they didn't have the antidote. And that's why you guys are deprived of Cash's Big Bargain Bar. And not nearly the deals, right, that you could have that I had when I was a kid. And so, you know, I will give him credit. See, that's why we have to study the whole counsel of God. He read this verse and he thought, I should be able to take up serpents. I should be able to drink any deadly thing and not be hurt. Well, there was a time for that. But now that we have the completed Word of God, we have the completed Word of God, and it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. We don't need those gifts, and I will tell you, I don't believe we have those gifts. I think that which is perfect has come. I think the evidence is those things ceased when we had the completed Word of God. I'm happy to have a discussion, but I wanted you to see that, to help you understand that, yes, this was to the apostles. Yes, they were given great power. Yes, they were given great ability to do things. But this passage, I still think, overall, the instruction for us is the same. Now let's look. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five thoughts today, so that'll help you time you. And I've had too many different things today that I've done because I cannot believe what that clock says right now. But anyway, thank you for being willing to stay later today. Just kidding. First thing I want you to see is have a plan with priorities. I want you to, did it shock you? So I'm not going to talk about the 12 apostles particularly. There may be a sermon series that I'll do on the 12 and we'll preach separate messages. Just wasn't burdened to do that now. Or maybe I'm just too lazy. Who knows which one it is. I'll try not to blame it on God. But I want you to look at verse 5. Does this shock you? Because you will never hear me say this. You'll never hear me say, don't go there. Don't talk to these people. But Jesus did. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded, verse 5, commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, just so you know, all the apostles were Jews. The 12, they were all Jews. And they're like, you got it, Jesus. You're a genius. Gentiles, out. Samaritans, out. So what was Jesus doing? Oh, Jesus, he loves the Gentiles, he loves the Jews, and he loves the Samaritans. So don't misunderstand. Look over to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you this, Romans chapter 1. This is said all over. This is probably, I love this passage, so anytime I get to turn there, I will. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to actually read verse, I love verse 15. I was just going to read 16, but let's read verse 15. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to those believers at Rome, he says, so as much as in me is, Romans 1, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I want you to understand this. When the Bible talks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it was during Jesus' earthly ministry. So what was up with that? Was there sin in Jesus by directing his apostles? He said, go not to the Gentiles. Go not to any city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to understand this. I'll give you several reasons that I believe Jesus. He's always righteous in everything he does. He then commands them to go to all. Jesus himself in John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He went to the city of Sychar, and the woman at the well nearly led the entire city to come and hear Jesus and believe on him. So what was he doing? You know, this would be a great Sunday school. What was he doing? I will tell you this. He was focusing. Do you understand this? We have a Jewish Bible. Do you understand this is a Jewish Bible? Do you understand that? And so I want to tell you this. We have the gospel today because of the Jews. Jesus said, and he's God, so he knows all this. But from a human perspective, he said, the hope of mankind, from a human perspective, I'm placing on the Jews. I'm going to pick 12 Jewish men, and one was a betrayer. One was a devil, the Bible says, Judas Iscariot. But it's this, I will tell you this, praise the Lord. God's plan was good, was it not? We have the same gospel that they preached in the first century. We have the same gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve as well. I praise the Lord for that. You understand this, that there haven't always been Jews. It wasn't until about 2000 BC that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I will make of you a great nation. So for the first 2,000 years of history, there were no Jews and there were no Gentiles. And so I want you to understand this, but God chose Abraham and he established a nation through whom he would bring the Messiah. And so he brought the Messiah through this humble means. This old man, Abraham was 75 when he obeyed God, left Ur. And Sarah, his wife, was 65, and by the time the promised son was born, he was 100. And his wife was 90. That's impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. And so he brought the promised child through an impossible situation, clearly picturing the Messiah to come as well. But God established a nation through whom he would bring the Messiah. And I want to help you understand this. It's why the devil hates the Jews. I will tell you, anti-Semitism, anti-Jewish perspective is so dumb to me. It's like, can you leave these less than 30 million people alone? But the devil can't, because they're marked and he hates them. Because from human perspective, the Jews were the means by which you and I can be saved. We put our faith in a Jewish Messiah. Yes, that's from the physical perspective. But from the physical perspective, he is the tribe of the line of Judah. He's a descendant of David. And so we have all our gratitude to God and God alone. But from a human perspective, we should be grateful for the Jews. We should be thankful for the Jews. And we should be thankful for God's plan that he said, go first to the Jews. They've been maligned. They've been mistreated. And they are the ones that had been given the oracles of God for 2,000 years. And he said, go to the Jews, because they will better know and understand the truth of the Messiah. And I want to tell you, his plan was to reach the world. Colossians chapter 1 says the gospel was given to every creature under heaven. They were successful that every creature under heaven heard the gospel, according to Colossians chapter 1. And so it wasn't sin. It was Jesus prioritizing and saying this, Randall, I want you to hear the gospel 2,000 years later. And so I'm going to start with the Jews. And the Bible tells us in John 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But the world also didn't know him as well. And so I want you to understand, that's what the Bible talks about. Jesus had a plan. And so I'm going to tell you, have a plan with priorities. That's not to neglect people. So we're going to have a specific plan how we're going to try to reach the children of Fairfield. And so you're from Fairfield Point, aren't you? Fairfield Point Apartments, right? We're going to focus on Fairfield Point Apartments, if you'll help us. Will you help us? I want to reach all the children of Fairfield Point. Would you help us? Limit 300. Okay, I'm not going to allow more than 300 kids to come here. No, I would. I'd love 400. You know, you guys are the ones that are going to be pulling your hair out. I'll just be praising the Lord, going, Lord, we have no idea what to do. Help us. I'll know one thing. We'll probably have to paint the walls, but won't that be a good problem? You know, so we're prioritizing. I've been praying about it, and some of that's adjusting, you know. I had some plans to do some Hispanic work, but I think the Lord is directing. I think the Lord is saying, no, not right now. And that's okay. That's okay, right? And so the Lord wants us to focus. Maybe we'd be stretched too thin. We're trying to start, you know, the Arabic mission work, and that's still going well, processing. And so, but I know this, we're going to try to reach your apartment complex for Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I don't want to reach all the apartment complexes, right? But we need to have a plan. We need to execute that plan, and we need to do it with all our hearts, all our souls, and we need to trust in the Lord. Are you praying about it? I'm texting 6 people every day. So you all got the initial text, one day late, 49 days. I think the Lord's okay with that. But it was my failure. But I text people every day. You know, today is 43 days. So 6 or 7 of you got the text this morning. Tomorrow will be 42 days. That's 6 weeks from tomorrow. Vacation Bible School begins. And so I want you to know this. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? Or are you just kind of letting life happen? I'm convinced that's what most Christians do. They see if they got anything left over for Jesus. And you know what you find? If you see if you have anything left over for Jesus, the answer will be, no, I don't. And then you go, well, I'll see if it works out better tomorrow. And you know what you'll find out about tomorrow? I didn't have any time for Jesus here either. Well, it's going to be better on Wednesday. I didn't have... And you'll spend your life, and before you know it, you'll be old. And I tell you, if you're old today, have a plan. You can't change yesterday, but I want to ask you, do you have a plan? Are you praying about that plan? Are you trying to execute that plan? And yes, you've got to prioritize a plan. You can't do everything, but are you doing anything? That's the problem with Christianity. I will tell you, I hear people say this, you know, I like going to that church. People are being saved. And I'm like, well, what are you doing about it? I don't know, but I'm going to a church of people being saved. But if anyone being saved has anything to do with your witness, will anyone hear the gospel? I think we're filled with churches that the average person sitting in churches, they don't have a plan, and you never declare, you never witness, and I know this, no one ever teaches. They don't even understand the concept. And so, do you have a plan? I want you to know this. It's okay. Prioritize. That doesn't mean that people are less important. But we have to have a plan. So if you, in your prayers for Vacation Bible School, you pray for Fairfield Point. I've never had success. I say I. We've never had success reaching that apartment complex for the glory of God. And it is right in our backyard. Hundreds of children. And I want to reach them for Christ. I want you guys, it would be good. I don't want anybody to leave. But I would love having so many children that we have to be super organized. And you might be like, there's too many children here. I just... Okay, well, I mean, that'd be a blessing of God. I want to teach children that are young who God is, how they can be made right with Him, so that they start life knowing who Jesus is, and at a young age, they live for Him until God calls them home. You have a plan. That's the first thing. I'm not going to get through this whole message. I will tell you, here's the second thing, and then I'm just going to do two things today. Wow, this is, the clock is pathetic. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. Preach an urgent gospel. Now Jesus, in verse 8, he says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I will tell you, I am not sure why, but I've heard more goofy messages about the kingdom of heaven and about the kingdom of God than just about any other topic in the Bible. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And I want you to understand this. The kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. In fact, Matthew is the only gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, that uses the word kingdom of heaven. And Matthew is bent toward the Jews. And they would understand maybe the kingdom of heaven, and here's maybe why it was called the kingdom of heaven. Remember the Jews, they would never want to say God's name. They would never want to say Yahweh. So kingdom of... Well, then they might be comfortable saying the kingdom of heaven. Let me help you understand this. It's just, this is a freebie, and this is why I knew I would have to end, but it's this, kingdom of heaven. I don't want you, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're the same. Kingdom of heaven, here's all it is. I think it's a threefold thought. First, it's this. God is the sovereign of the universe. He is the king of the universe. Let me just read this verse for you. Listen to Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I want you to know who's in charge today. I want you to know who's the king today. It's God. It's God. Now, it may not look that way because he is long-suffering so that people will be saved. Because what we deserve is immediate destruction, immediate judgment, yet we have a merciful, long-suffering God, and it is just his mercy, his goodness, and his grace. And we need to have the same mercy, goodness, and grace. You know this? People, they are lashing out in hatred toward God, and he responds to them in mercy. Oh, there's a day of judgment coming, and that's the sense of urgency when he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you teach and preach the gospel message of like, you know, I mean, I'm not going to say it this way, turn or burn, you know, that would not be well received, right? But there is a sense of urgency. You know, I want to tell you this. I'm not worried if I offend you. I don't want to be the offensive one, and I can be. You're like, yeah, I know. I don't want to be the offensive one, but I will tell you this. I know your end if you don't know Jesus Christ. And I can't even fathom it myself. I do not know what eternal damnation really is like. I know what the Bible describes it as, and I still can't grasp it. I have a sense of urgency that people that God puts in my life, I believe he puts them in my life because he wants me to warn them of the wrath to come. And it is very urgent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to face your judge, the king. First is, he's king, he's ruler, he's sovereign over all the universe. Second, it's a personal thing. John chapter 3, Jesus said, he told Nicodemus, this religious leader, and most people think if you're a religious leader, you're going to heaven. He looked at this religious leader and he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
unless you're born again. You see, it's a matter of the heart. You see, I want to tell you this. Yes, God's king. Yes, God's sovereign. But I want to tell you this. Have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed to the king? Have you truly repented, turned from your sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And is he your king, or is he just your ticket out of hell, and you're still the boss, you're still running the show? What does your life look like? Does your life look like he's the king? Or does your life look like, you know what? He's my fire insurance, but I still do whatever I want to do. If you're doing whatever you want to do and there's no conviction, then I would suggest I would be concerned, is he your king? Everybody tells me, I believe in Jesus. And there's no fruit. No fruit. God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the judge. He's the king. He's the sovereign of the universe. Is he the king of your heart? Have you truly dethroned yourself and bowed before the king? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll bow one day. Bow now or bow later. That he is king. Third thing is, one day he will rule in person. He'll rule for 1,000 years here on earth, and I will tell you there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he'll rule over that as well. Jesus will rule, and the Bible specifically says, on this earth, on this broken, cursed earth, that it looks like he does some little reversal of it when we have that 1,000-year reign. But Jesus will reign. He is king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to ask you this. Are we preaching? Are we teaching? Are we proclaiming? Are we witnessing with a sense of urgency? You see, do you have a plan? You got to make choices. I want to do it all, but I've got to make choices, and I want to pursue people. But I want to tell you there's an urgency. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is ruling, and you must answer to him. I'm telling you, take advantage of this. Vanessa, I expect you to tell me how you're going to use this next week. I love Vanessa. You do your grocery shopping on Sundays, it sounds like, right? You're going to the grocery store again today? You are. That's good. I got a few things I need you to get for me. But I love this. You know, a young woman came 2 weeks ago with her two sons because Vanessa just was a happy Christian. I want you to go to the grocery store today with a sense of urgency, expecting that there's somebody that urgently needs to hear that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and they need Jesus Christ. I know you'll do it. And you'll just ask the Lord, right? Jessica just asked you. You were dressed in a dress. She said, did you go to church? And she said, yeah, with the best pastor in the universe. She didn't. She said, God is amazing. This guy's not too good. But I love you, Vanessa. You do that. We all need to do that. There's a sense of urgency. You know, that's why I want us to pray for Vacation Bible School. There's a sense of urgency. Our culture, and I do praise the Lord for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Our culture, look, we have to love these people. You know what? Some of these angry people that you've seen just with vitriol and just hatred, some of those people are going to be saved. I'll tell you what, some of the most angry people might be the closest to being saved. Will we show them love? You see, we're in a culture of hate. We're in a culture of death. We need to rescue the perishing. And I think it begins with children. Somebody told me, I think it was my wife, was it you that told me that D.L. Moody said, if I had everything to do all over again, I would make my ministry all about children and no one else. Oh, folks, I want you to understand this. I don't want us to go through the motions of Vacation Bible School. I want us to weep over the children. I want to challenge each one of us, and me included. Can you bring a child or two with you? Can you find a kid in your neighborhood and bring them with you? I want to challenge each one of us. Can we bring some children? I don't care about the numbers. I care about the souls. I want to see the Lord work because, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, children! They've never heard. They don't know. They don't go to church anymore. We need a plan. We need to have urgency. It's all about the gospel. I'll finish this passage. The beauty of Matthew chapter 10
is you could stop anywhere. But I want you to know this. Ask God, oh God, help me to have a plan that I execute against. And oh God, help me to have a sense of urgency with your gospel that I would tell others in a loving way the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know this? That's not offensive. Imagine you go to lunch today. Why don't you ask your waiter or waitress if you go to lunch and just say this. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you think that means? There won't be one person that knows. You could, if you just wanted to educate them, you could say, well, there's three things I was reminded about today. It means God's the king. God's in charge. It means that I need to really check and see, is he the king of my heart? That can only come through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And then one day I'm reminded, he will rule here on this earth. Will I be part of his kingdom? I don't know. Lift up Christ. Have a plan with a sense of urgency. If you're lost today, the only thing that you should be focused on is your soul before a holy and righteous judge. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry I didn't get further. I feel like I messed up today, and just I wanted the message to be more together. But I pray you'll do something with this message, and Father, that you will overcome me, and that you'll stir our hearts. Father, I pray that we would love all people. I think we have a great privilege here coming up soon for children. Father, I don't want to neglect the adults. I don't. Oh, but Father, I pray you'll bring the children. I pray we'll be busy. We'll be busy with holy things, and we'll be busy with outreach, and we'll be busy doing all we can. But Father, if we do not have you, then our busyness will be vain. Our efforts will be useless. I'm so thankful you said our labor is not in vain. Oh, Father, give us children. Children that we can teach about you and your son. Father, we need a plan. Help me to be a better pastor, that I would help us with a vision on how we can reach this community. Oh, Father, may we have a plan personally. May we pursue it, and may we pursue it with urgency. Urgency, Father, we know this. I think the trumpet may sound soon. Oh, Father, the kingdom of heaven is at hand more than it ever has been. Tomorrow it'll be more at hand than it ever has been. It's here. You're already ruling. But that physical, personal rule of your son isn't here yet. Oh, Father, may we examine ourselves. Are you our king? Use us for your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? We'll sing. And if God's dealt with you in any way you want to make known, you come. If you're lost, please don't leave lost. Maybe everybody thinks you're saved. Who cares what everybody thinks? Get right with the Lord. We'll pray for you. You still praying for Jacob? Still praying for Adam? We said we would. You want that same remembrance of prayer, you come as we sing.